2 Samuel in chapter 18. All right, the screen is just to make it look like we're going to do a PowerPoint, but we're not actually going to. I think due to my computer being kind of uncooperative this morning. But that's fine. It was just a couple slides that maybe would have helped explain a few things, but we'll do that with words instead. What we want to look at this morning and this afternoon with the Lord's help is a few companions in the life of David, people that were in the life of David. I wonder if you've ever walked with David. When I was in college, we would get together every Saturday night just to talk about the Lord Jesus and what we've been learning from the Scriptures. This is college students. And one of the brothers, it's kind of like Peter and John when they were running to the tomb. Remember, John was faster, you know, but Peter went into the tomb. And so then John went in after him. You know, why did John go into the tomb? He didn't go in initially. He went in because Peter went in. So this brother was kind of like that with me in the sense of, I'm not saying I ran faster than him. I probably didn't, actually. But because he went into things, then I went into things. And that's how we want to have our fellowship with one another. We're spurring one another on in the Lord. Well, he was really enjoying David, and so it kind of grew onto other people, just walking with David, really. There's so much recorded in the Scripture about David that we could meditate on. You really have to do that. You have to meditate on it and look for connections with New Testament thoughts. In the case of David, I mean, he's definitely a type of Christ, but then there's accounts when you look at him, he's like the Father because of, for example, his relationship with Jonathan, who would be a type of Christ in David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And so there's a lot of angles that you can look at the life of David. The way we want to look at it today with the Lord's help is look at David, rather look at the companions of David, in how they related to David, thinking of David as a picture of Christ. So, for example, you can think about these men and women speaking to David as my Lord. They would call him my Lord the King. And we can think about ourselves in connection with the one that we would call my Lord the King. And we can see how these men related, and one lady, related to David, both positively and negatively. Some of them a lot positive, but falling short in how it ought to have been. So because of the detail and the personal element of it, it helps you really enter into the thoughts that maybe one verse in the New Testament summarizes, but it's graphically portrayed by the Holy Spirit as recorded in the Scripture in a particular person's life. And so we can understand that. We know the New Testament Scriptures that talk about how the Old Testament helps us in that. There's lessons there. There's types there. There's pictures there. There's practices that people got into that can teach us lessons, that can encourage us, and that can warn us. You have both of those elements, certainly, in the Old Testament pictures. So let's read from 2 Samuel 18. We're just going to read two verses here, really, as introductory to what we want to look at today with the Lord's help. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. These three men we want to look at in the first three sessions with the Lord's help. Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Now, you'll have to bear with however I pronounce them. Maybe you think of them being pronounced a different way. And a brother once said that he was asking how to pronounce a name, and he was counseled, pronounce it however you pronounce it, because no one really quite knows how exactly to pronounce it. So that's how I'm going to go. And my daughter suggested that. Just say it the way you're used to saying it, rather than stumbling over trying to get a refined, different way of saying it. So that's what we're going to do. Abishai, Ittai, and Joab would be the first three. Now, where we're reading here in 2 Samuel 18 is when Absalom had rebelled against David, David's son Absalom, and David had fled out into the wilderness. And now there are men that have gone with David, and he put his men, his troops, under three men. Joab, Abishai, Joab's brother, who how he's often described, the brother of Joab, and then Ittai, the Gittite, these three men. Joab is recorded, his name is in the Bible, more than 100 times. So he's a notable character in the life of David, Joab. And so Abishai, to some degree, was in Joab's shadow, even though it seems like probably Abishai was his older brother because of how they're recorded, their names are recorded in 1 Chronicles. Joab and Abishai, along with Asahel, their third brother, were sons of Zeruiah. Zeruiah was David's sister. Maybe I'll show you that. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And this will be a little bit of the kind of just some framework so we know who we're talking about here as we look into this. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And we have David's family listed. You pick up at verse 12, Boaz begot Obed. I'm in 1 Chronicles 2:12. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot his firstborn, Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shimei the third, and Nethaneel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. And the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, and Joab, and Asahel, three. And Abigail bore Amasa. And the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Now, Amasa comes into the story of David, and we're going to not try to explain the story up front. We'll kind of explain it as we're going, and hopefully you have some familiarity with it. But at least we have this clear in our mind that Joab and Abishai and Asahel were brothers, and they were nephews of David. They may have been about the same age. Sometimes, of course, it works out that way, depending on how the family was. David was the youngest of his brothers. Where his sisters fit in there, we're not sure. We'll probably guess that they were the oldest, since David's father refers to David as the youngest, presumably including his sisters. So Zeruiah, David's sister, would have known of how David was anointed as king and perhaps said to Joab and to Abishai and to Asahel, associate yourself with David. He's the anointed king. He is the one person to be connected with in this kingdom. Saul might be king, but he's not going to be forever. David is going to be. Associate yourself with him. Perhaps that's why initially Joab and Abishai associated with David. If you turn to 1 Samuel 26, we get the first reference, and it's actually to Abishai, though it's explained that he's Joab's brother. Abishai, first reference to him, is in 1 Samuel 26. With the Lord's help, this first session, we're going to look at Abishai. In the second section, Joab. And in the third session, Ittai. And look to draw, really, I think we're going to try to draw some pretty straightforward, basic, in the positive sense of that word, fundamental lessons that I think we all can enter into to some degree. Abishai is an excellent example in many ways. Kind of like Jonathan was an excellent example in many ways. But one brother wrote a pamphlet about Jonathan, and it was titled, One Thing Lacking. One Thing Lacking. Because Jonathan, the son of Saul, was all for David. He said, you're going to be the king. There's no question. But he still stayed with Saul instead of going out with David, going out from the camp, going out from the establishment and to go out with David. And where do we find Jonathan at the end of his life? Nailed, his body nailed to the wall of Bethshan. So there's much to admire about Jonathan. And yet there was one thing lacking. One thing lacking, that he still stayed with Saul. Abishai seems to be like that. A lot of positive things, but there seemed to be one thing lacking about Abishai, and we'll seek to develop that with the Lord's help. Along the way, as we look at Abishai, we're going to look at Abigail as well. That was the woman I was talking about that we want to look at here. Obviously, there's many people we could look at. If you think about in your mind about David and think about him as a type of Christ, you might look at Ahithophel. He's a lot like Judas. He was a traitor. He was David's counselor all through those years. And yet when the rebellion happens, there's Ahithophel with Absalom. And so he's a traitor. You might look at Hushai, who is David's friend and faithful to him. We don't have time to look at all those characters. You dig into them. There's many, many names. That's one of the beautiful things about David's thing. You can say, well, there's a name of a person. I can think about that person, how they related to David. We're going to focus on these few. So Abishai, here we are in 1 Samuel 26, the first mention of Abishai or Joab in verse 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, a brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul, to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God has delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I'm going to stop reading there for now. We'll come back to this account. There's three times when Abishai speaks. So if you're trying to outline that in your mind, there's three times when he speaks. We're not going to get to the other two for a while here, but we'll focus really on this account because this is where we get the most information about Abishai and how he acted and how he thought. We really see him as a pretty strong, bold, courageous person, right? When David asked the question of Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, who will go down with me? Abishai says, I'll go down with you. This was huge risk. Here he is, David and Abishai sneaking into Saul's camp. Saul has all the armies on his side. They're sleeping there. Are they going to keep sleeping? Sneaking into Saul's camp, and Abishai says, I'll go down with you. So we see his courage, we see his boldness, we see even a overcoming fear that he might have had. He was a great warrior, we're going to see. But when he's in the camp, we hear him say something. Now, to understand what he said, we really need to look at the two chapters before this. Okay, so turn back to chapter 24, and we're going to see an account that really is very similar to what was happening here in Ziph, the wilderness of Ziph, when Abishai went down into Saul's camp. In chapter 24, Saul was chasing David, Saul the anointed king that God had rejected. Remember, God had said, I've rejected your kingdom, and I found a man after my own heart. I found a man after my own heart. It's repeated in the New Testament. So when we think about David, we should think about a man after God's own heart. What does it mean to be after God's own heart? Maybe a way to summarize it would be that his heart beat with the Lord's heart. His heart beat with the Lord's heart is how David was. That's significant in this thought of Abishai. In chapter 24, they're in En-Gedi, and Saul is chasing David, and he comes to a cave. David, Saul is 3,000 men, David is 600 men. They're hiding in a cave, must have been a big cave. And Saul's men are outside the cave. Saul goes into the cave to use the facilities, as we'd say. King James says, to cover his feet. Obviously, what's that word? Not a metaphor, but a picture anyway, to say it in more proper terms. Of he was using the bathroom, basically, in the cave. So we pick up there at verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.
So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. David is the anointed of the Lord. He knows it. Saul is the king who won't let go of the power he has. A self-willed, self-centered, self-seeking, self-preserving man. And David is a man who, when Saul the big man met Goliath the bigger man, Saul wimped out. He wimped out. I mean, the people wanted a king who would go out before them. And here's the opportunity for the one who is head and shoulders above the rest to go out before them. And he's not going. And he's still not going. And it's 40 days. And where is our big man that's supposed to be leading us and going out before us? And here comes David, a young man, a nobody. And he's the one that goes out before him. And he takes down the big man, 9'9", approximately, which is huge. He was huge. I mean, I'm tall, but I'm not big. There's big and tall, right? And I just got the tall side, not the big side. Well, Goliath was tall, but he was big. You get that description of what his spear was like. I mean, the thing on the end weighed like 15 pounds on the end of his spear. Think about trying to hold a spear like that. Goliath was huge. Why wasn't David afraid? Because he knew the living God. And he trusted the living God. Right? He says, you defy the armies of the living God. It doesn't make any difference whether you have a huge spear and whether you're a huge person. And whether I'm small and all I have is a few stones and a sling, I have the living God. And so David had a confidence in a living God that he could actually trust in. It wasn't theory. Interestingly, when he talks to Saul, Saul says, the Lord be with you. And why not with you, Saul? See, Saul didn't know the living God. David knew the living God, and he trusted in him. And yet then, after David really stood up where Saul should have been, when David started to get some kind of notoriety and people knew him, Saul got jealous of that. The kingdom, you know, it's getting turned over to David. I'm losing power here. I'm losing position here. And so he tried to grab for it. He tried to spear David to the wall twice. When Jonathan stands up on behalf of David, he tries to spear Jonathan to the wall. He chases David down. He comes to his house. David's got to run. David's running, 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 running. He ends up in the cave of Adullam. And all the rejects of society end up with David. All the ones that were in debt, all the ones that were in despair. And Saul's chasing them down. Chasing him down. And here's David has an opportunity. He's escaped from Saul more than one time up to this point. And here Saul is in the cave. And he's a dead man. He's a dead man. David could have taken him out without any problem. And what's David do? That David's men said, this is the day the Lord said was going to come when he'd deliver your enemy in your hand. So all the counsel that David's getting from his side is saying, this is it. They're not just saying, you should take him out. Come on, man, you're big, you're strong, take him down. You know, like football kind of talk. It wasn't that. It was spiritual talk. They said, this is the day the Lord gave, you know, said of. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And David, though every good reason was there, including the support of all his companions, he said, no, this isn't the day the Lord spoke of. I'm not going to take it into my hand to take down the Lord's anointed. Not my enemy. The Lord's anointed. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take into my hand doing that. It's up to the Lord to do that. If you look at David's Psalms, like Psalm 18, which is really, it says it's after the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies and from Saul. And he says in Psalm 18, I love you because you're my fortress, my rock. And then he says, I will call upon the Lord. And he'd done this. I call upon the Lord, so shall I be delivered from my enemies. That's how David lived. I'll call upon the Lord, so shall I be delivered from my enemies. The end of the psalm, he says, the Lord lives. He believed in a living God. In the middle of that psalm, he says, the Lord has delivered me. He's acted, and he describes him in graphic terms. He comes in the whirlwind, in the darkness. The Lord acts when you call upon him. And he says he's acted, this baffled me for quite a while as I was, you know, growing up and thinking on this. He's delivered me for my righteousness' sake, he says. And you think, now I thought we weren't righteous in ourselves. I thought that was like by faith in Christ we're declared righteous. That is true, isn't it? Right? We can't be righteous before God in ourselves. I trust you understand that this morning. That the only way to be right before the God who sees everything, righteous eternally before Him, justified, is outside of yourselves. You have nothing to contribute to it. It's by faith in what the Lord Jesus did when He died on the cross for our sins. That's the only way to be positionally righteous before the Lord. But David's looking not at his positional righteousness before the Lord, but how he lived his life. He lived with clean hands and a pure heart. And you know, the Lord does look on that. He does look at how we behave. He considers that in how He responds to us then. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Those have a clean hands and a pure heart. If you look at David, he failed many times. He failed many times. And he didn't always have clean hands, did he? But when it came back around, his heart was genuine before the Lord. For a time there, it wasn't, was it? With Bathsheba, with Uriah the Hittite. So I was saying to Brother Steve, that you hear Uriah the Hittite, and I wrote in my Bible, that sounds like David when he's in his right mind. You know, he says, I'm not going to go down to my house and enjoy being home when the ark of God and Joab and all the armies of the Lord are out in battle. That's what Uriah said to David. And here David is at home when it's the time when the kings are supposed to go out to battle. And what's David doing? But David was controlled by lust and by sin. But when the Lord came to him and Nathan said, "You are the man," David broke. And he says, "I've sinned before the Lord. I need to be forgiven." So he had a sensitive heart, didn't he? He was even convicted in this occasion that he cut off a part of Saul's robe, probably a royal robe. It had something to do with associating Paul with being the king, with being the Lord's anointed. And though Saul was despisable in his person, in his character, in his actions, in his ways, and everything he did, he was a hypocrite. You know, he'd say one thing and do the other. So I won't chase David in areas chasing him again. How many times did he do that? How much can you trust Saul? You can't at all. But he was the Lord's anointed. That made all the difference. And so David said, "I'm not going to lift my hand." Now, chapter 25 is the next chapter. And it's not Saul in this chapter. That's the problem. In fact, it's not even really an enemy of David. I mean, the man, Nabal, in chapter 25, wasn't trying to kill David like Saul was. We see David very strong in overcoming that battle in that cave and how he thought that the Lord's God, He's the judge, and I'm going to leave it up to the Lord to settle things. I'm not going to take it in my own hand to settle it. But when the case under rage says, "Everybody get your sword on, we're going, and we're not just taking out Nabal, we're taking out every male that's associated with him. They're dying today." David, obviously not in this case, a type of Christ. We understand that. Every type falls down before the Lord Jesus, who is perfect. He's riding out there in great determination that they're all dead men. They are all dead men before me and my sword. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, hears about it and comes out to meet David. Let's pick up reading that in chapter 25 and verse 26. Chapter 25 and verse 26. "And now, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Abigail's come with these gifts, and she's addressing David. Notice what she says. "My Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let my enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Avenging thyself with thine own hand. David said, "I'm not going to use my own hand with Saul." Yet here he is ready to use his own hand with Nabal. And Abigail, who thought like David thought when he was in his right mind, comes to David and reminds him, David,
you shouldn't avenge yourself with your own hand. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your finger here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to see the character of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the unreasonable. You know, it's easy to submit to somebody who's reasonable. It's a lot harder to submit to somebody who's unreasonable and perverse even. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ operated. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, I'm going to get you back. But he committed it to the one who judges righteously. He is God, of course, the Lord Jesus, but he's committing it to God the Father, the judge of all, who's going to settle it all eventually in his time. And so the scripture here, Peter is exhorting the saints. You're supposed to follow his example. You're supposed to share his thinking. Think like the Lord Jesus thought. He committed things to God and let God be God. That's a huge challenge in life, isn't it? To let God be God instead of trying to take over that role. That's what David was doing with Nabal. He was taking over the role of God. He said, I'm going to settle this account. He's rewarded me evil for good. That's wrong. Good deserves to be rewarded with good. Perhaps it comes to your mind, Romans 12. That says, and it's in the Old Testament as well, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's his. It's not ours. It's up to him to set the count straight in his time and in his way. And David did think that way. Abigail reminded him of how he thought, because she understood that thinking. She understood that thinking. Now, when we get to chapter 26, and we could obviously spend more time meditating on Abigail's example there. But we get to chapter 26 then. Abishai would have been in that cave when David checked his men who said, we ought to kill him. You ought to kill him. He heard David. David said, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. He would have been on the way with the sword in hand to kill Nabal, when Abigail checked David, and David agreed with her and said, blessed be your discernment. Blessed be God who sent you here so that I didn't avenge myself with my hand. Because it would have been a blot on me in that day coming when the Lord establishes me as king in his time and in his way. Abishai would have been there with him. Chapter 24, chapter 25. And here we are, chapter 26. And there's David going down into the camp. You see Abishai walking along with him. And they get there. And there's Saul sleeping, deep sleep that the Lord put on him. And Abner next to him. And there's the spear next to Saul's head. And Abishai. Do you hear him saying it? You got to admire, I guess, to some degree what he says. He says, God, I guess he was whispering. I would think he was. God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Your hand? Into your hand? What did David say he's going to do with his hand? He says he's not going to use his hand against the Lord's anointed. He's not going to use his hand to avenge himself. It's the Lord's hand and his time. Here he says, God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Again, there's like a spiritual element to his thinking. Now, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. You understand what he's saying? I'm going to pick up that spear, and I'll hit him once, and I won't need a second swing. It'll be once and done. He'll be pinned to the earth, dead man, and nobody will even know it. I mean, that's pretty important, right? If all the armies are around here, and he hits him once, and he hollers or something, Abishai was confident, I could take that spear and I can finish him with one blow. Let me do it. It's brave. It's courageous. Fearless. There's a loyalty to David, isn't there? I mean, David, this is your enemy. He deserves to die. That's all true. But he didn't understand how David thought, unlike Abigail. David says to him, verse 9, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall smite him." I'm not going to smite him. I'm not going to use my hand. You're not going to use your hand. The Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord will smite him. "Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend in the battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." And so they take the spear, and then David from the hill across the way calls out to Paul, to Saul, who never became Paul, unlike Saul of Tarsus. It is actually an interesting parallel, because Saul of Tarsus, who was the big man, became a little man. And Saul of Benjamin never did. He stayed Saul all his life. Saul, he calls out to Saul, and he says, "You know, the Lord gave you into my hand, but there's no evil in my hand. The people that are telling you that somehow I'm after you, they're wrong. Look, I have your spear, and this could have been through you, and it's not. There's no evil in my hand. The Lord judge between me and you. The Lord set it straight. He's the judge. He'll reward righteous to the righteous eventually." Eventually. So you see, the thinking is that David saw the Lord as God, and he's not. He saw the Lord's hand as the one that's supposed to work, and mine isn't. He said, the Lord's anointed is the Lord's anointed. It's not for me to get him to not be the Lord's anointed anymore. That's for the Lord to take care of. Even when David himself was anointed, even when he would have known what Samuel had said, that the kingdom's ripped out of your hands, yet he says, I'm not going to be that straw that breaks the camel's back. You know, it's all but done, all but settled. If he's just dead, then we can move on. His men are saying, do it. Abishai is saying, I'll take care of it. You don't have to use your hand. I'll use mine. But of course, that was just David's hand by extension. Well, Abishai was faithful to David for many years. Many, many years. David becomes king. Abishai fights with Joab against Abner. He fights with Joab against the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Philistines. Very successful. Abishai. He's with David. He's faithful to David. He's loyal to David. You never get any hint that he wasn't faithful and loyal to David. In fact, he was kind of like David. Look at chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 21. And it is really beautiful what Abishai was like. Verse 15. 2 Samuel 21:15. "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint, got weary. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giants," sound familiar? "The weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight." He was a huge man. "He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David." They're in battle, and David's weary, and this giant with a tremendous spear is on the verge of killing David, and David's weak. But, verse 17, "Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, helped him, and smote the Philistine and killed him." So he's a lot like David. Didn't David kill a giant? Abishai killed a giant. In fact, he killed a giant on David's behalf. He stepped in and helped. That's a great man. He was one of David's mighty men. In fact, he was at the top of the list. He was above the 30. Abishai was. He fought against 300 men, chapter 23 tells us.
Abishai. So he's a great warrior. He was a faithful warrior. But, I mean, he was faithful through all the rebellions, through Absalom. He didn't go with Absalom. He didn't go with Adonijah. He's not mentioned. I don't know if maybe he had died before that. He's not mentioned then. But he certainly didn't go with them. We'll look at that a little bit more. But there was something lacking. Look at chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. This is when David is being chased out of Jerusalem by his own son, by Absalom. So David's the rejected king. He's leaving the city, and Abishai is with him. Remember Shimei, this is not his brother, this is the Benjaminite, is throwing rocks at him, up on the hill throwing rocks at David, the Lord's anointed, who is the king, the rightful king. And here's Shimei throwing rocks at him. I mean, that's obnoxious. Probably because he was a Benjaminite, too. He had some loyalty to Saul. Maybe he had even got some benefits from Saul because he was a Benjaminite. Saul talks about that when he first rallies his men to go out against David. And here he is throwing rocks at him and cursing him and telling him how, you know, evil he is. And Abishai would have known that David was not evil. He was not a wicked man. He was a righteous man. He was a faithful king. He blessed the nation. And yet here he is casting stones at him and cursing him. You bloody man, man of Belial. The Lord's returned upon you. In verse 8, the Lord's returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul. I mean, David wouldn't take out the house of Saul. He had men put to death because they killed Saul's son Ish-bosheth. He wouldn't do that. And here he's getting that put on his head. Like somehow he was a wicked man who took over, rebelled against Saul. And now you're getting your returns. Your own son's rebelling against you. In whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom, my son. Behold, you are taken in your mischief because you're a bloody man. Now, you'd think David's blood, you know, would be boiling now. His righteous blood. Well, Abishai's was. I mean, it was boiling. You don't talk about my Lord, the king, that way. But it wasn't the rocks he was so concerned about. It was what he was saying. Listen to what he says, Abishai. This is the second time he speaks. Verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. This is years later. 20 some years later, probably. Maybe more than that. And Abishai sounds a lot like the same Abishai that went into the camp of Saul and said, let me spear him to the ground. I won't have to hit him a second time. Doesn't he? And yet there's kind of woven in there some language that actually sounds a lot like David. Because when David was talking to Saul, he talked about himself as a dead dog. And here he picked up that phrase from David, dead dog. Why should this dead dog, this dead dog, curse my lord the king? There's loyalty there, isn't there? My lord the king. There's a faithfulness, a devotion, a zeal, a fervor about him. There's a willingness to take the sword and take care of him, take off his head. He was a mighty man after all. Abishai. The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? That question, a few questions. Questions are great. Scripture questions are great. Good challenging things. They make you think. What have I to do with you? And he classes them with Joab, you sons of Zeruiah. What does that mean, what do I have to do with you? What do we share in common? What is he talking about in particular? Abishai didn't think like David thought. He didn't think like David thought. He was there beside him. He was with him. He must have been right next to him here in this case. He's talking to him. Let me take his head off. But he didn't share David's thinking. And David says, what do I have to do with you, sons of Zerah? It makes me think of the Lord Jesus question that says, have I been with you so long? Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me? Still don't know me. Not that you're not with me. It's that you don't know me. That's what he said in John 14. So the Lord isn't merely interested in us being faithful, us being with him, us being willing to fight battles for him, us standing up on his behalf. He's not merely interested in us adopting some of his phrases, like dead dog. Look at chapter 19. There's another time. This is the third time with Shimei. And we see him saying things that this is even closer, maybe, to how David might sound when he talks. Chapter 19, this is when they're coming back. They've won the battle against Absalom. They're coming back. And here Shimei comes down and begging for forgiveness from David. Here's Abishai's thoughts, verse 21 of chapter 19. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he's cursed the Lord's anointed? The Lord's anointed. There's another David phrase. Shouldn't he be put to death because he's cursed the Lord's anointed? And so he talks similar to David, at least in his terminology. But he doesn't think like David. He doesn't share his thinking. And therefore, he's ready to do actions that aren't like David, like his Lord. Now, isn't it key that we share the Lord, our Lord's heart, our Lord's thinking, so that then our actions are like his? Our actions are like this. Shimei is a bit troubling. Turn your Bible to Colossians 1. We'll finish with this. Abishai is a bit troubling because he was with David so long and he was so close to David. He would have heard David talk. He would have not just seen what David did, he would have heard what David said in relation to what he did. He would have understood David's logic. He should have understood David's logic. His desires, his passions, his convictions. And yet he never got it. He never laid hold of them. He never developed the same thinking, the same desires, the same convictions as his Lord had. I think that's possible for us today, that we could spend lots of time close to the Lord, our Lord, and not develop his thinking, his logic, his desires, his convictions, his passions, why he does what he does, how he thinks. In Psalm 32, precious verse, the Lord says, don't be like the mule who has to be guided with a bit and bridle. Instead, the way the Lord wants to guide us, he wants us to have such a relationship with him that he doesn't even have to speak, because he'll guide us with his eye. He says, I'll guide you with my eye. So he's not even talking. He's just using his eye. Now, how could he guide us with his eye? My children, to some degree, I can guide with my eye. I haven't glared at them at all during this session. But if I had, they'd probably know what I was thinking, wouldn't they? Why? Because they know what I'm thinking. They know how I think. They know what I expect. They know my desires. And so just a look at them can communicate that. But the key is that you know how he thinks. You know how his heart beats, like David knew that, so that you can be a man after his own heart. So then he can guide you with his eye. Now that's a precious privilege, isn't it? That we could be that close in communion with the Lord, that he could guide us with his eye, that we know him that well. You know, it doesn't have to be an explicit statement that he makes. We already know what he would do. We already know what he likes, because we know him. We know him. Colossians 1, Paul prays for the the saints, the Christians, in chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So these people were saved. They were Christians, and Paul's praying for them. And to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See how strong that is? That you would be filled with the knowledge. And that's a strengthened Greek word, epignosis. It's not just gnosis, it's epignosis. To know upon, literally. You know, I might say, you know, I can do plumbing. You know, I got the wrench, I can do plumbing. But I don't know plumbing. You know, somebody knows it. It's like running in their blood. And they just know exactly what to do. They have knowing upon intimate knowledge. He says, I pray that you would be filled with the intimate, full, experiential heart knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what he prays for the Christians. That's what the Lord desires for you today and for me today, is that we be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, is that superficial knowledge then of his will? That is deep, rich knowledge, spiritual grasping of his thoughts, of what makes him tick, we say, of what makes his heart beat, what flows through his veins, of how the Lord thinks. He prays that we would know that, verse 10, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. How can you fully please the Lord? Start with fully knowing the Lord. Why was Abishai out of touch with David's actions? Because he was out of touch with David's thinking. He didn't think like David thought. Like Abigail thought, like David thought. So what we need is to think like our Lord thinks. How is that going to happen? Not just by years, apparently. It's not just going to happen magically over time. It didn't happen for Abishai, apparently. There's no indication that he ever came to really have a heart that beat like David's heart, which beat like the Lord's heart. So it's not just going to happen. It's going to have to happen by being in close fellowship with the Lord, with a heart, with a mind that's open to know his will, to be filled with his will, that's seeking to be filled with his will, that says, not my will, but thine be done. That desires not just to say, well, the Lord says this, so we'll do it. Abishai never did anything wrong that we have recorded, though he wanted to. It's not just that we're obedient in that sense. Not nixing obedience. Verse 10 is obedience, fully pleasing him. But that our mind, our heart has come into fellowship with the Lord. So that's where the obedience flows from. We do his will because we know him. We know his will fully. Let's pray. Father, our heart's desire this morning is that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We know that you're capable of doing that if we listen. And we desire that you would challenge each one of our hearts to know you fully so that we might please you always. We pray, Father, that your ways would be rich to our hearts so that then your ways are reproduced in our actions. Father, may it be so that we rejoice not just to hear you give us commands, but we rejoice to just hear your voice and to learn more of you, to sit at your feet, to understand your way of thinking about all the many things, all the many situations, perspectives, angles, that we begin to be refined more and more. We take on likeness to our Lord, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a 20-minute break.